We did 2 John last week, and this week hopefully we will finish the third epistle of John as well. It begins the same way as 2 John does, as far as the way that John identifies him. But 3 John is without question a personal letter. Okay, it's addressed to a layman in the church named Gaius, a nobody, as we will see later. I don't mean nobody in a negative sense. John wrote to Gaius because the particular church that he had intended to write to, wherever it was, had a serious leadership problem. John had written to the church, but his letter was not received or read to the church because of a man named Diotrephes. John doesn't refer to Diotrephes as a pastor or an elder, but somehow he assumes an unchallenged position in the church where he begins to operate like a dictator. And you'll enjoy him when we get there. The letter that John had previously written to the church probably had something to do with the church not receiving and welcoming missionaries. Okay. Also, because Gaius had been receiving and welcoming missionaries and doing the work faithfully, the letter probably was a commendation to the church about Gaius as an example to the flock there. And as we look at Diotrephes, you'll see why he would not want anyone else receiving any commendation but himself. So anyway, let's get into the text here. 3 John, verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Last week we went over what an elder was. John, as we said last week, he is older, and the word can mean that, but it's also a position of leadership within the church. So he is the older elder. He's pushing 90. So I'm not making fun of him when I say he's the older elder. He is older. And it's addressed to whom he calls the beloved Gaius, whom he loves in truth, just as he did in 2 John to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but everyone who knows the truth also loves them in truth. Okay? Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I really like his introduction here. It was common practice to tell those you wrote in the ancient Greek world that you were praying for their health and the other affairs they attended to. Maybe it was business, family, farming, ranching, whatever it might be. But it was not their practice to make mention of someone's spirituality. We have examples of letters written that have been preserved for whatever reason, and they start out like the beginning of John's introduction, but they're void of any spiritual content. Okay? And what's interesting about John's is that he was praying that Gaius' physical body and that his earthly affairs would be as prosperous as his spiritual health. Maybe we might say that they might catch up, but they never truly can if a man is truly advancing spiritually. We might say that Gaius, as a Christian, he had it together. He had things ordered properly. As Paul says to the Thessalonians, may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless until the day of Christ's coming. You notice the order. It's not this way. It's stacked on top. Spirit comes first. Soul, that is the mind, the will, the emotions, and then the body. Okay, the earthly things. And I don't want to get, you know, too much mileage out of John's address here, but it is interesting to me when we look at these things. Many Christians have a successful business. which is okay, or they're striving to be successful, but in the process of doing that, their spiritual life suffers, right? Okay. You remember Zacchaeus from Luke 19? He discovered that being at the top was not worth his soul. He was at the top. It wasn't wrong to be successful, but it's dead wrong to neglect the higher life between man and God. And then also, there are Christians who are preoccupied with physical health, exercise, and dieting at the expense of the inner man. And you might recall Paul's comments to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:8, he says, "For bodily exercise profits a little." How much? A little. "But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Why would he say that? Because no matter how fit and how beautiful your earthly body is here on earth, it will never be fit for heaven. Okay. According to Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5 and a few places in Corinthians, it's fallen. It's broken. It's corrupt. And it is not good enough. It must be transformed from corruption into what Paul calls glorious. Glorious. Ray Comfort says, "You can eat right, stay fit, but you will die anyway." But Gaius, he had none of these things out of whack, did he? As far as John addressing him. His earthly affairs and his physical body were not allowed to compete for the preeminence in his life. They were lagging behind his spirituality as they should. And you know, really, to give the preeminence to our earthly affairs is to commit the sin of the Romans, which was success. And to give our physical body the preeminence is to commit the sin of the Greeks, which is humanism. Corinth and Rome were the body-shaping and conditioning capitals of the world. The games, remember? The games. Everything in those cities centered around, of course, sensuality and the games. And it's funny how those work hand in hand in our culture. Sensuality, games. I'm not saying games is bad. I'm not saying sensuality is bad necessarily within the marriage context. As we go through the rest of the section pertaining to Gaius, we will see that that's Gaius. He is the man who loves the Lord with all of his heart, all of his mind, and all of his strength. And he allows nothing to get in between, to create a wedge between the natural things, the earthly things, and his walk with God. So verse 3, John says, he says, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren," that is, these are missionaries as we'll find out later, "I rejoiced greatly when missionaries came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." Missionaries had recently been in the city that Gaius lived, and they stayed in his home. And when they returned to Ephesus, they were reporting to John about Gaius. They testified that the truth was in Gaius and that it was being lived out in his life in a manner that was striking. They observed it. And there was something about him that was intense. We might say that Gaius just didn't claim to be a Christian. What is, who's that statistic group? Barna. You know, Barna goes out and they ask questions and they try to be pretty good at not going to a church and asking how many people think they're Christian. Because you guys have studied statistics, right? You got to be careful with statistics. But instead, trying to go to the general populace and all subcultures within America and asking, who here is a Christian? And it's still a pretty large majority of America. They say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Right? Everybody's a Christian, I think. That's, at least that's what they say. It's the kind of faith that James talks about, that one says that he has faith, but when it comes down to the actual working out in his life, he's a pagan. Okay, that's not the case with Gaius. He probably didn't even go around telling people necessarily that he was a Christian, but it was obvious by the way that he conducted himself day in and day out. And the missionaries obviously were witnesses of that. And John says in response to that, that he rejoiced greatly. In fact, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What gives you, I mean, how John says it here. You know, nothing gave him greater joy than to hear that his children were walking in truth. What gives you the greatest joy? Do you find yourself in the context of 3 John? To hear that the brethren, that the children of God are walking, are living the truth. John had a priority too, didn't he? He was very kingdom minded. When John refers to Gaius among those that are his children, it's suggestive that John had led him to Christ. Whenever he ran into Gaius, whichever city he lives in. He was a product of John's ministry that was bearing fruit, that was thriving. And to hear of it caused him to celebrate. He didn't say to the missionaries, I'm glad things are going well for him. No, it's more like the reaction, like when your money's at stake and your team scores the winning point. You've got money on the game and it's down to the wire and you're about to lose. I don't gamble or bet, but you know who I'm talking to. I'm teasing. But then they win the final point. I don't even watch sports, but I just see these crazy people, what they do around the TV when they celebrate, don't they? That's the reaction. John says, I have no greater joy. And unless he's the most stoic man on the planet, he didn't say, fantastic. No, it was a victory dance. It brought him no greater joy. Nothing competes with this thing about the children of God. There's more to the story, though. Verse 5. Beloved, by the way, if you dance like that in front of the TV, it's okay. I don't hold it against you. It's for my entertainment. I don't like football, but I like to watch the people that watch football. Anyway, verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully, or you have done and you are doing faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. This is awesome. See, Gaius had provided room and board for missionaries that he knew, but he'd also been providing room and board for missionaries. He didn't know who they were. But they were missionaries. They were men that were preaching the gospel to the world around him. Something that he probably had done at a lower level, but it just maybe wasn't his thing to... He wasn't a missionary, but he loved the gospel. He loved Jesus. He loved the work. And so he was just taking these people in, bringing them into his house, feeding them. You know, it may very well be from verse 2 when John was praying for him physically to prosper and financially to prosper because his ministry to the missionaries was financially and physically stressful, taxing on him. But to him, it was worth it, regardless of how demanding. It was a sacrificial ministry that Gaius was conducting for the sake of the gospel. It was sacrificial. John is going to tell us that in a minute. Verse 6. Who have borne witness, that is the missionaries, who have borne witness of your love before the church. Okay, so they didn't just report to me when the missionaries returned to Ephesus. I gave them the platform, and they're singing your praises to the church. They reported of your love for the missionaries. He doesn't just walk in the truth. He's not just faithful to entertain missionaries. When we were there, the missionary said, we were loved. We were loved. It wasn't, there's your room, there's your dinner. See you in the morning. No, it was Southern hospitality. Who's been to the South and experienced Southern hospitality? It's a trip, huh? It's a trip. That's what they were receiving. And then mid-stride through verse 6, John says, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Now, he's not saying that if you begin doing this. He's confirming and encouraging what he has been doing. And he's telling him, just go for it, man. Just keep doing what you're doing. This is awesome. This is how it should be. It's good to send missionaries on their journey. And when he says worthy of God, that is as if you were sending God himself out on his journey. If God stayed at your place, if Jesus Christ came and stayed at your place, and he's leaving in the morning, what kind of preparations would you make for Jesus as he was leaving? As we'll find out, the missionaries brought essentially nothing with them. Or it can also mean worthy of God is if you stayed at Jesus' house, how would you be treated while you're there? And how would he send you out? Both are true. Take your pick. I mean, they're both pretty sweet, right? That's what he's encouraging to continue doing. But the question is, why would he do this? There are two reasons. Verse 7, first, because they went forth for his namesake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now, they didn't just go out in Jesus' name. We're going out in the name of Jesus. That's not just what they were doing. They were going out for his name's sake. Turn real quick to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Whenever Scripture speaks of a name, especially when it refers to Christ, it's not just a designation. It's just not a way to identify someone. It has all to do with their character, has to do with their calling, has to do with their significance, okay, their mission. It means a lot of stuff, especially to the Hebrews. In verse 8, speaking of Jesus, he says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They're not just going out in Jesus' name. They're trying to bring the whole world to a place now so they would bow the knee to Jesus, to his name. It's more powerful than just us praying in Jesus' name, which I think is pretty sweet. It's pretty powerful. Okay. But it's going out proclaiming this great name by whom your salvation was secured if you will come in by faith. But that's not the reason that the only reason that Gaius was giving and supporting. He says that as they were ministering, they took nothing from the Gentiles. Well, how does ministry go on? It's kind of like when Jesus sent the disciples out by twos. Don't pack your bags. Basically, I'll provide for you. So how does the ministry go on if they're not taking money from those that they're ministering to? Gaius was supporting and perpetuating the ministry of missions. It's very possible that he'd read the letter of Paul to the Galatians in chapter 6 through 10. I'll read it to you. Paul says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, not like some of the TV evangelists. He says, share in all good things, not possess all good things. Okay? Let him share in all good things. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." Well, that's Gaius. That's what he was not doing. Just in the introduction in the letter. "But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, not just for himself, but for others." Okay? "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." That was Gaius. There's another reason, verse 8, why he would entertain missionaries. He says, "We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now again, John is not saying that Gaius has not been doing this. He assumes that he has been doing this, and he's given good reason for it, why he should continue. He's encouraging further in that. The word "receive" in verse 8 speaks of financial support. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek scholar, he translates the Greek word as "to underwrite," with the idea of financial backing. He's saying that we therefore ought to underwrite such. To underwrite. The word literally means to come under and support. To come under and support. It's kind of like the English word, under, right, to back financially. So why would someone finance those in ministry? John says so that you might become partakers in the work of the truth. You might become partakers. The work of the kingdom is not on the shoulders of one man. I mean, there's one man, of course, that all of it fell upon. But when it comes to his church, it's not on the shoulders of one man. Just like a war effort is not accomplished by those on the front line. I know that when they come home, when they used to come home, they used to get the glory. But a war effort is not won like that. Without supply companies, recon intelligence, communication groups, engineers, mechanics, medics, and the rest, the guys on the front line are dead. They're useless. It's a major operation. Who's to supply their ammo, their food, their direction, and their communication? The work of the gospel in the local church and abroad is ordained by God as a corporate effort of the church so that all may share in the prize. There's a huge prize. It's called people. And the more we get on the bandwagon, if you will, of the work of the kingdom, of the gospel, we're sharing in the work and we will share in the prize. The people that labor in spite of their position. Do you guys really understand that? Because we're going to look at who Gaius was a little more. But in spite of what your labor is, or what your position is, you have equal shares in what is accomplished. Everyone, of course, will be rewarded for their individual work. And when it comes down to the end, we're all going to share. We're all going to share. So who is Gaius? Who is he? Who is he in the context of the church that he attends? He's a nobody. John doesn't indicate that he's a fellow pastor or an elder. He doesn't even recognize him as a deacon in a local church. He's just beloved Gaius. Just beloved Gaius. He's marked by, we might say these are his credentials. He placing his walk with God at the forefront of his life, verse 2. By walking in the truth in every area of his life, verse 3. He's the celebrated one, verse 3 and 4. He is faithful in everything he does for missionaries, verse 5. He's a man of remarkable love, verse 6. He entertains missionaries and sends them away as if he were sending the Lord away, verse 6. And he sacrifices his resources to finance the missionaries, verse 8, and therefore occupies the place in John's heart as the one who is beloved, verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, and verse 11. I don't know, what are your credentials? Excuse me. I almost got you. He's an amazing nobody in the church that he attended. We don't hear about him anyplace else. None of the other apostles refer to him. There are other Gaiuses in the New Testament, but there's no evidence to pin it on this guy. You know, whatever God has called you to, and he has called you to something, he has called you to be an amazing nobody. Because he has something he wants to accomplish in this world. And for no other reason do you exist. And so if you're trying to find satisfaction apart from God in the things of the world, whether it be your business or your physical body or whatever, it's not going to satisfy. It's all going to burn, right? I'm not saying those things are wrong. Okay? But you've been created for a purpose, and it's to fulfill the will of God. And this is really where it's at. It's to walk in cooperation with God's mission, to be fully committed to Him, to walk without compromise in the truth, and to faithfully fulfill your calling. And if you never get recognized, if nobody writes a letter of commendation about you, praise the Lord. You know, John the Baptist, he was quickly losing his popularity. And his disciples were grumbling about it. Look, John, everybody that was coming to you, they're now going to him. John said, oh, this is awesome. I must decrease in popularity, and he must increase in popularity. Whatever you do, just whatever you've been called to, do it. Be co-workers with those who minister the gospel. Be a Gaius. Who cares if you're nobody? I mean, if you have to come up here and be me, then you have to deal with looking stupid all the time. Okay? I'm not polished. I listen to my tapes. I'm not a fool. I torture myself. You guys get tortured every week. I get tortured every week. Okay? I listen to it. There's no glory in being up here. I know that some pastors, they acquire that somehow. I don't, whatever they do, I don't care. But we're all in this together. We've all been called to this. And we can't accomplish it according to God's glory, according to His plan, unless we all come together collectively and move forward. And, you know, as Revelation talks about, you know, sure, we're going to get judged for the works that we do in the flesh. But if I remember right, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the crowns, where do they go? go to his feet. So this isn't for crowns necessarily. It's for his glory. And we can push forward for his glory together better than we can individually. God won't honor it if you do it individually anyway. It'll be a bummer on that day. So anyway, I want Gaius to be an encouragement to you. Be an amazing nobody for whatever you do for the kingdom, whatever you do for Christ. Okay? You don't have to be recognized. Verse 9. Changes gears here to this fellow that we talked about earlier. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Gaius, who was selfless and others-centered, is held in stark contrast to this man. Diotrephes is consumed by self-interest and the spotlight among God's people. That's the guy. He loves the preeminence among them. The Apostle John had written a letter to Gaius' church, and some scholars believe that it was a similar letter to the one that we're studying. Well, how would Diotrephes appreciate that? If he was writing a letter to that church commending Gaius to them, do you think that Diotrephes would allow that letter to be read to the congregation? There's no way. Because all the attention would go off of him and onto Gaius. Get their name screwed up and then that's bad. He loves to have the commendation himself, the spotlight, the preeminence. He would never let that letter be read. He also says that Diotrephes would not receive John the Apostle. One of the apostles among the 12, he would not receive him, by whom he received the gospel. And so this guy is extremely arrogant. And how he's risen to the top, we don't know. But he's gotten to the top, and he's throwing his weight around. Verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Woo! This is a piece of work, huh? John is saying if in his old age he's able to make it to the church, he plans, as it seems, to come on a Sunday morning, show up unannounced, and then begin to itemize the things that Diotrephes has done. He's been talking nonsense about John and the apostles with malicious words. That is to speak evil. He refused to receive the missionaries sent by John and forbid the church members from entertaining the missionaries. Gaius must really be under the radar, huh? He refused the church to receive the missionaries, and if they would not consent with that, he would kick the members out of the church. That is amazing to me. His example is so bad, verse 11. Beloved, that is Gaius, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. When John says do not imitate what is evil, he means do not imitate who? Diotrephes. And then he compares Diotrephes with someone who does not even know God at all. There's something I want to point out that I think is interesting. An omission that I think is worth noting that is absent from John's counsel to Gaius. Even with all the problems with the leadership of the church, what does John not tell Gaius to do? He doesn't tell him to leave. But John indicates that Diotrephes may not even know the Lord. That's an issue he plans on dealing with. But he speaks evil of the apostles. He plans on clearing that up. He refuses to receive missionaries. John will address it. But he kicks people out of the church for serving. I would never do that. I need as many servants as I can get. It will be an interesting Sunday when John shows up at that church, right? Have you guys noticed that churches these days have problems? Been in a few? They had problems back then too, when the apostles were still alive. That floors me. Now, I'm not trying to say that there are no good reasons for leaving a church, because I think that there are. But it seems to me that today, any old reason will do. Now, it may come to a point when John counsels Gaius to throw the towel in and look for fellowship elsewhere. But even at this point, even as bad as that church is, he does not counsel him to leave. And I think the reason is because while churches have problems, it's healthy to work them out. I mean, you guys try to work out problems in your marriage, right? What if you adopted the American philosophy of church hopping in your marriage? Now, if Diotrephes does not repent, Gaius will need to leave. But if there is repentance and restoration, I can't imagine John saying, now it's time to leave. He's repented. He's been restored. Now get out. Instead, we stick with it. Don't mimic it. Okay? Let's first try to resolve it before you dissolve it. Let's try to work it out. And even if God calls someone to leave a church, you dishonor God if you leave with bitterness or unforgiveness in your heart. You know, we get visitors all the time, and visitors are great. We've had some come here with fire in their bones about other people. They need to forgive. Now, I'm not saying they have to stay in that other church. Reconciliation is very important. If it can't be made, it can't be made. But it should be attempted. But you know what? Forgiveness is not an option. It's not an option for the children of God. It has to be granted. Forgiveness has to be granted. You cannot cooperate with God's leading if you leave without forgiving. Verse 12. Demetrius, he has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was probably the mail boy who delivered the letter. Okay, he's commended, as it says here. He's a man with a good testimony from all. That's probably all that are abroad. He might do this often. I don't know. He has a good testimony from the truth itself and from John and his church. In other words, he'll make good Christian fellowship for you while he's there. He's the messenger boy. Verse 13 and 14. I'll close with this. Wait, did you guys have a song? Okay. Verse 13 and 14. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. He said that in 2 John, he would rather be face to face with people. Verse 14. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Gaius, peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Two things, real quick, I just want to point out. In the midst of the chaos in this church, and there is chaos, could you imagine? John would have Gaius be at peace. You know, circumstances are not to be the gauge by which we experience the peace of God. They don't have to be. I know that for fact. I know that by experience. our experience does not gauge how we can be at peace. Second, John says there are many people with him that know Gaius, and there are many with Gaius that know John, and he wants them greeted by name. John is not ordinary, is he? Say hi to everybody. What if the church was 1,000 people? Gaius has a big day ahead of him. Okay, there's just this wonderful mutual greeting between the first century church, Ephesus and some other place. You guys can come forward. I wish that there was a fourth epistle of John that told us about that Sunday that he showed up at the church. But anyway, being as transparent with you as I can, the life of Gaius is really dear to my heart. Because, you know, a lot of people are impressed with preachers. They're really impressed with theologians and all these guys. And, you know, I think there's some great guys out there. But I have to be honest from the depths of my heart that those people that serve in the church without recognition, they're faithful to it. They have a solid walk with God. They're the place that I think, as Paul says to the Corinthians, they're the ones that we should give more honor to. Because most people, without the spotlight, without the limelight, without the commendation, without having that, they won't serve. If they can't receive credit for their gifting, it's like, forget it, man. But the people who serve behind the scenes, undercover, they really are the backbone of everything that goes on in the kingdom. Okay, so I want to encourage you, don't seek for position. Okay? Don't seek for recognition. And I'm not saying anybody in here, like, that's their habit. Okay? But just serve your heart out in faithfulness to Christ. And you will discover spiritual satisfaction that you've discovered no place else. No place else. I guarantee you. That is where it's at. Okay. Later, you can look at the life of Gaius more, but let him be an example to you. Okay. I'm out. I'm leaving.